Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning, and I'm glad to have each of you here this morning to hear from God's Word. And please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 17. In his letter, the Apostle Peter has talked about how we are to relate to others in our different relationships, and now he's going to give this extended discourse on suffering. Peter very briefly hinted or talked about suffering last week's passage, if you remember, don't return evil for evil, but to bless. And now he's going to really get into talk about suffering, teaching us how do we respond to suffering, especially as he talks about suffering for doing good. And so with this kind of background in our minds, let's read the passage. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The story of a newspaper reporter, and he phoned this story into his editor. And the story was about this empty truck that rolled down a hill and smashed into a house. And the editor heard this, and he was kind of unimpressed, and he told the reporter, you know, I don't want to run the story. Well, the reporter responded by saying, I'm glad you're taking this so calmly because it was your house. You know, suffering doesn't always affect us until it becomes our suffering. But when suffering becomes your suffering, how do you respond to it? It's somewhat easy to look at someone else's suffering at a distance and to say, hey, this is how you respond biblically to it and everything. But how do you respond to it when it's you personally that are suffering? When someone hurts you, what do? When someone says something slanderous about you, what is your reaction? When these things happen, where's your fear level at? What are some of your thoughts about God in those moments? What are some of your thoughts about yourself in those moments? You see, suffering heats up our lives so that what's inside comes to the surface. And sometimes what's inside isn't so pretty. And what Peter wants to do in this section is that he wants to teach us how we can respond well to suffering. And his writing in this passage kind of digs deep into our lives, And so that it makes you answer some questions about yourself. What is it that drives me in how I respond to suffering, and do I respond rightly to it? Now, before we go further, we need to understand what type of suffering Peter is talking about. Because he's not talking about suffering in general. So he's not talking about losing a loved one or getting sick or anything of that nature. Those things are certainly suffering. But that's not what Peter is talking about here. He's specifically talking about suffering for doing right. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Verses 13 and 14, they give us the key. Just notice what he says. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. This is suffering for being zealous for what is good, suffering for righteousness. So this is what we would generally call persecution for your faith. Persecution for doing something that is right according to your faith in Jesus. So let's say that it's at your job, and your boss wants you to do something unethical, and so you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. According to my faith, I believe it's wrong, and you lose your job. That is the type of thing that Peter's talking about. You're suffering because of doing good. And so this could be disdain from others. This could be name-calling, accusing you of evil when you did nothing wrong, public mockery, scorn. And all of these things happen in our country, whether you believe it or not. As Christians, we are increasingly facing these sorts of things, as many Christian views are seen as hateful and bigoted in America. And this isn't imaginary suffering. There are Christians who face these sorts of things in our country, in our world, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. In 2018, a high-ranking employee of a company called CrossFit was fired. What was he fired for? He tweeted on his own personal account that celebrating homosexuality was a sin. That's not all. A high school football coach was placed on leave for praying after a football game. A teacher fired for giving a Bible to a student. Even an intervarsity organization was kicked off of a university campus for requiring its leaders to be Christian. And of course, many nonprofit Christian ministries are facing obstacles as they deal with some of these issues. Christians have faced fines and lawsuits. And so the typical Christian in America, if they hold to what God's word says, can be hated, ostracized, spoken against, slandered. And there may be even general disdain culturally for some Christian beliefs. And all of this is to say is not to complain about these things. That would go against what Peter is saying to do, but is saying that what Peter is talking about is real, that it does happen. It's not made up. These things can happen to us. They can happen to others, or they have happened to us. If you have ever been made fun of or looked down upon for something you do or believe that is because of your faith, those are some of the things that Peter's talking about here. Being spoken against, being slandered. Now, of course, we have to admit, as Christians who live in America, we have to admit that our suffering is not as bad as those Christians around the world. We have to admit that. I mean, they're facing violence and they're facing death for their faith. And so we weep for those who weep, and we sympathize for our brothers and sisters all across the world who are facing really serious persecution. And so we aren't saying that we face anywhere close to what they face. But yeah, we do face things, and there even may be more to come that we have to face in persecution as Christians, and so we need to be prepared for it. We need to be prepared in our minds and hearts for those times of how am I going to respond in those situations. And so what does our passage teach us about suffering for righteousness? First, when you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. When you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. Peter begins this passage by asking this question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, commentators kind of can take this two different ways. And so the first way is some people say, well, this is in a broad and spiritual sense. Meaning, who can ultimately harm a Christian if they are secure in God? Reflecting back to what he just said in verse 12, if God's eyes are on the righteous, if his ears are open to them, what harm can ultimately come to a Christian? They may harm the body, but they can't touch the soul. There is blessing for those in Christ. No harm can be done to that blessing, for God has promised it and secured it. This is all true. This is something that we can rest upon. But the question that Peter raises seems to be more focused on literal suffering, as he, right after that, goes on to talk about literal physical suffering right after this. And so his question is, who will harm you if you're zealous to do good? And I believe this is a general statement. Generally, those who zealously do good in society aren't harmed for the good that they do. Generally, those who do evil are harmed and suffer at the hands of others. Meaning, if you go around and do evil to other people, you can expect harm in return. So if you go and yell at somebody, you can expect to be yelled at back. Right? You go up and you're kind to someone, the likelihood of being yelled at is much less. And so people who are mean and nasty typically have more enemies. Again, remember, this is a general statement, as right after that, Peter says, this isn't always the case. Generally, people return evil for evil and good for good, but not always. And Peter is realistic. He even shows us, not always, he admits, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter knows, just because you're zealously doing good doesn't mean you won't face suffering. He knows that Christians are hated and they're spoken against, even if they follow Christ faithfully. But the key thing is, he says, you are blessed. Even if you do face suffering, you're blessed. Now, what exactly does it mean to be blessed? It means that your status is you have God's favor, divine favor and approval. You essentially, as a person, are in a very good state spiritually. You think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is, and then he describes the person. This person has divine favor and approval. They are very good state spiritually. And so what Peter is saying, if you suffer for doing good, remember, this doesn't change your blessedness. You are still blessed. And this is very important for us to remember for two reasons. And first is, if people harm you in some way, it doesn't change your status. Your suffering for righteousness doesn't change the fact that you're blessed by God as a Christian. And so they could say hurtful things, but they can't change anything foundational about your relationship with God. They are powerless against the blessing of God. They may try their hardest to shame you and revile you and speak against you, but they can't change anything that God says about you. If God declares you blessed in Christ, no contrary word can change that. They may say that you do evil, but if you're following God, you are not doing evil. They may say, oh, he's not blessed in this life, but God says, no, you are infinitely blessed in Christ. Jesus tells us this. Just look at the parallels between what Peter's saying and what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is such an encouraging and motivating truth, because it helps you persevere in suffering for doing right, because you know nothing that your persecutors say changes anything. You know, their words are like this small twig trying to stop a freight train. It doesn't work. They can't do anything to change God's favor and blessing. If God says you are blessed, then you are blessed. So we keep on being faithful to the Lord. We keep being zealous for good. But also, secondly, this truth is important to remember, because it reminds us that suffering for doing good is never a punishment from God. Suffering for doing good is never a punishment from God. So many times Christians face suffering for doing good, and in their mind they think, God, why are you doing this? What have I done to you? Why are you punishing me for this? No, suffering for doing good is never a punishment from God. But it actually reveals that you are blessed. He says, even if you face suffering for righteousness, you are blessed. You will be blessed. Suffering for doing right is an indicator of blessing, not punishment. And so this suffering for doing righteousness doesn't take away your blessing, it reveals it. It reveals that you're blessed. So often we think suffering is the opposite of blessing, but God shows us that suffering for righteousness is blessing. Acts 5:41, the disciples are beaten, they're let go, and what happens? They rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ's name. Suffering for doing right equals blessing. It does not equal punishment. Now, of course, we don't. That doesn't mean we go out and seek suffering. But in suffering for righteousness, we rejoice, I'm doing it for the Lord. It's revealing I am doing the right thing. Charles Spurgeon, I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand." And in God's eyes, he sees the opposite of what we do. Our status of being blessed is written in marble, and our trials are written in sand. Even if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. So how do you view those times that you suffer for doing right? Maybe you stepped up at work, you did the right thing, and now your boss or coworkers just keep saying mean things about you or to you. Maybe your friend or family member, they found out some of your views on certain topics, and they keep putting you down in front of others. Don't let these things discourage you. Don't let them change your mind to keep doing good. Don't give in. You are blessed by God. Keep doing good. Keep living for Christ. Keep being faithful to his word. And that's where Peter is leading us. He's leading us to, because we are blessed even if we suffer for doing good, then that means now we can suffer rightly. We can persevere. We can keep doing the right thing. And that's the second point I want to bring out is, therefore, when you suffer for doing right, suffer rightly. What can happen so easily is that we do good, and we suffer for it, but then we respond to it in sinful ways. Right? So let's say you stuck up for someone who's getting bullied. Of course you did the right thing, but now you have become the object of their bullying. So you did good, and now you're suffering for doing good. But the question remains, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to respond sinfully? Or are you going to respond in a godly way? When you're being bullied, are you going to say mean and nasty words back to them and sinfully respond? Or are you going to respond rightly? You see, Peter understands that when you suffer for doing good, a big thing is you have to respond rightly to it. And Peter doesn't want us to ruin these moments, right? He's saying, don't ruin these moments when you're suffering for doing good. Because you can ruin it if you suffer for doing good and now you just live sinfully and respond sinfully. But he wants us to live for God through it all. And live for as Christians should and do good no matter what. So even if we suffer for doing right, we ought to respond to it rightly. So, as I said earlier, Peter's been saying, even if you suffer, you're blessed. So therefore, he goes on, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. What can they do if God has declared you are blessed? Time and time again, the Bible calls us, don't fear man. They may act big and tough. They may threaten. They may try to intimidate. They may try to terrorize you, but they cannot touch the most important things about you. They can't change your identity in Christ or your eternity with God. They cannot change your identity in Christ or your eternity with God. So why fear man? Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So we don't fear them, nor are we troubled. To be troubled is where you're distressed, right? You're overcome with agitation about them. But imagine if we live this way, if we didn't fear them, if we weren't troubled by them, imagine the peace you would have. That even those who revile you, it's that you still have peace and you don't fear them. Think of the freedom from distress and anxiety. It would make a significant impact on your daily inner life. You could get to the place where even those who revile you, they have no power over you. Because you're not scared. No matter how hard they try, they can't intimidate you. They can't cause you to be troubled. You know, sometimes we face reviling and then we fear future reviling. And God is saying, don't fear that. Instead, he gives us what we should do. We honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. What Peter is doing is he's actually using Isaiah 8 here for his purposes. Back in Isaiah 8, it says this, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. So now Peter is saying the same sort of thing. Don't fear man. Fear God. Honor God as holy. Now, there's different translations on this verse, and they have different emphasis. But the closest to the Greek is the NASB. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The idea is that we set apart Christ as Lord. We revere him as Lord in our hearts. Certainly, we know Jesus is Lord, but we treat him as Lord in our hearts. You think about the heart as the very core of you, according to the Bible's use of it. The center by which everything you think and you feel and you do, it flows out of your heart. And so when you set Christ apart as Lord in your heart, it means you recognize he is Lord over all. I revere him as Lord. He has my allegiance. And so I place my trust and my confidence in him, knowing he's the ruler. He deserves all obedience and reverence. And so it's this mindset where in my heart, I know Christ is Lord, and now I want to honor him with every situation I'm in. At the very core of you, right? Your heart, at the very core of your thinking, your feeling, your actions, you know that God, that Christ is the sovereign Lord, and I'm going to regard him as such. He's the Holy One whom I fear. You see, when you truly believe that Christ is Lord, this belief defeats fear of man every single time. Because it means, who can compare to the Lord? Who can compete against him? Who can question his authority? Who can stand against the Lord? And when you honor and revere and worship Christ as Lord, everything else is under his dominion. As Isaiah 8 says, when it talks about our enemies, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. When Christ is our Lord, he becomes unto us a sanctuary that we can find refuge in. So we see that suffering rightly involves your inner life. It confronts you with the question, who do you revere over all? Christ or man? Because if man, I'm going to fear their every word, their every action, whatever it may be. But if God, then I don't fear man, but I live confidently and boldly, knowing that Christ is Lord. And when this happens, you are free to do right, even in suffering, because Christ is all. He is Lord in my heart. And I know it, and I can live now in freedom from fear. And I can live and do what's right and obey him and regard him and revere him. In whatever situation I find myself in, no matter how hard it is, because Christ is Lord in my heart. And so we see suffering rightly involves our inner life so that we're not fearing man, but revering Christ as Lord. But he also shows us that suffering rightly involves our outward witness too. Our outward witness. After the statement about setting Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. So Peter is saying, suffering for doing right can actually lead to evangelistic opportunities. They can lead to the explanation and defense of your faith. Attacks can lead to apologetics. They will make fun of you, they will mock you, they will revile you, but through this, your hope is going to shine brightly. They're going to see that you're different because you don't return evil for evil, but you bless. You don't give in and do wrong, but you do right, no matter how much they pressure you to fight back. And so Peter is saying, don't waste these moments. Always be prepared to have an answer about the hope that is in you. And so you should have reasons for the hope that is in you. Do you have reasons for your hope? Can you explain those reasons if someone asked you? If someone asked you, why don't you retaliate whenever I do something? What would you say? If someone asked you, why don't you fear me? Why aren't you intimidated? What would you say? If someone asked you, how can you have such hope even amidst of this suffering? What's your response? Don't squander those opportunities. Be prepared to answer them with the truth. Because you never know, these opportunities can lead maybe to them believing in Christ because they hear about the gospel, because they hear about the hope that you have. So maybe we need to study a little more. Maybe we need to think a little bit more. Really, think about the reasons for why I have hope. The reasons for why I can live this way. There's tons of resources out there on apologetics. We're even planning another apologetics conference this September. We can use that as another way on top to prepare on top of our own study and thinking. Let's do the work necessary so that we are prepared for the reasons, to give the reasons. You don't need a PhD to do this. You can give the basic answers to the basic truths of your faith. Why do you have hope? Yet Peter doesn't stop there. He gives us some necessary qualities we must have when we do answer them. Right? So we don't just answer in any way, but we should answer in certain ways when they ask us. We shouldn't be brash and harsh and disrespectful, but we need to answer with gentleness and respect. Because what happens is when those who are antagonistic to the faith, to our faith, it comes easy to be unkind and rude. It can be easy to say things in a mean way for those who make fun of your faith. But Peter reminds us, you need to be gentle. You need to be respectful. Because if you are rude, mean, or unkind to those who attack your faith and ask questions, you are not responding rightly. And we are to be different. We respond gently. And this, again, kind of reflects that principle of how we bless even when we're reviled. A Christian must respond to aggression with gentleness. A Christian responds to evil with good. And yet this is so rare in many Christians' lives. Because what do we do instead to those who are attacking our faith? We complain. We try to get back at them. We speak harshly. We're disrespectful in our attitude. And God says, no, 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 that ought not to be so. We answer gently, respectfully, and as Peter continues, having a good conscience. We need to have a good conscience as we encounter these situations. So nothing we do should violate our conscience, but we seek to respond in godly ways. And so you're thinking, okay, Peter, but what's the result? And he tells us they may be put to shame. So let's say you're at your work and you're sharing your faith with other people and you refuse to do anything unethical because it's against your faith. You know it's wrong. Because of this, your coworkers make fun of you. They say slanderous things about you, your character. Yet through all this, you keep doing right. You respond in godly ways. You even give them answers to questions that they may have about you and your faith. They may feel some shame in this life. They're continually confronted with the truth of that they're wrong. But that's not always the case, as we know. So then what of the shame? What's Peter talking about? He's talking about the last day, the day of judgment. On the last day, they will be put to shame for how they treated you, what they said about you falsely. The truth will be affirmed. They're going to be utterly humiliated, put to shame for what they did. They're going to be shamed because you didn't do anything wrong. They're going to be shamed because you gave, even in your answers, you were godly, you were gentle, you were respectful. And they're going to be shamed because they wrongly accused you. And on that day, what else can they do but be put to shame when the judge of the universe reveals and upholds the truth for all to see? And so we keep being faithful. We keep doing right, even when it's hard, even when others revile you, and we keep speaking the truth in love, even when people are antagonistic, because we remember that one day God is going to reveal the truth. He's going to bring the truth to light, and your character, your actions will be vindicated. And so we remember that one day, though now they boast and rejoice in these slanderous attacks, they will be put to shame. And that will be the final story. They will be put to shame. And so they may seem like, man, they're getting away with all this evil that they're doing. But God says, no, one day I will deal with it. And so we simply place it into his hands and say, yes, I trust you, that you will do right, Lord, that you will make all things right someday. And so now, even now, that means I can persevere in doing right, knowing that God will take care of it. And Peter concludes by reiterating to us that it's better to suffer for doing right than to suffer doing wrong. You see, if we are to suffer, it's way better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Because if you suffer for doing evil, that's no commendation from God. But you receive it when it's undeserved suffering. And so we don't categorize all suffering as equally the same, because sometimes suffering is self-inflicted. Right? If you lose your job because you stole money at work, you can't say, I'm suffering for righteousness. No, you're not. You're suffering because you stole. And so we do see the difference. We need to see the difference. And Peter adds this interesting statement here at the end of the passage. It could be easy to overlook it. He says this, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So Peter understands that not all will suffer the same amount or extent, but he also explains that if you suffer for doing good, it is God's will. Now for some of us, it's like, whoa, what is this? But it's actually extremely comforting. I want you to think about this. Because it means, even in my suffering, God is in control and it has a purpose. Imagine if your suffering was purposeless. How do you feel? Comforted? I assume not. But also, imagine if your suffering caught God off guard. That too isn't very comforting. But when I know that when I suffer for righteousness, God is in control, it has a purpose, then I can persevere because I know God is doing something here. God is doing something. I don't know what it is, But it's in his hands. He knows about it. It has a purpose. And I can rest in the fact that it's in his hand and it has purpose. My suffering isn't purposeless. My suffering didn't catch God off guard. He knows. He knows what I'm going through. He knew before I even encountered it that I would go through this. And he's doing something good. And I don't always know about it, but I can rest in the fact that he does. And that he works all things together for good. And so what this passage shows us is that there will be times when you will suffer for doing right. So let's respond to it by doing right. So we're going to suffer for doing right, and so let's respond by doing right to those times. And so, Christian brother or sister this morning, I don't know what the future beholds for you. I don't know what amount or extent that you're going to suffer for doing good in your future. But I know this, even if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. No one can take that away from you. In Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And they may try their hardest, but they can't touch the fact that, like Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And so if we are blessed, that even if we suffer for righteousness, let's respond rightly to it. Let's respond rightly to our suffering. Let's respond to it not with sinfully retaliating, not with cowering in fear, but with goodness and hope. Let's respond rightly because Christ is set apart as Lord in our hearts. Let's not waste our suffering, but use it to be beacons of hope in a hopeless world. Answering every question with gentleness and respect. And we do all this because we know Christ is Lord, God is sovereign, and God is just. And if you think about it, we can only be blessed when we suffer for doing right. Why? Why can we only be blessed when we suffer for doing right? Because Jesus Christ suffered for doing right. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He did absolutely no sin and suffered for righteousness' sake so that we could be declared righteous and called blessed. There is absolutely no sin that they could accurately ascribe to Jesus, and yet he was killed on the cross, and it was all because of our sin. He died to provide the way for our sins to be atoned for, God's wrath to be satisfied. And how did he treat us? He treated us with gentleness when we didn't deserve it. So now those who trust in him are forgiven and declared righteous and given a home in heaven. And so we go through life, and even if we suffer doing right, remember that we are blessed and Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Dear sovereign Lord, we are coming to you today or reflecting upon your truth that we just heard about. And I just pray that you would help us to live out these things in our lives. And that even if we suffer for righteousness, help us to remember that we are blessed because of you. Lord, we know it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to suffer. It's hard to suffer for doing right because you know you're doing the right thing. You know we're following you. Help us to remember it is not punishment, but remember it is blessing. It shows that we are one of your children obeying you. And even Christ, your Son, lived a perfect life and he suffered for doing right. Help us to follow his example and help us to use those moments and not waste them. Help us remember that it is your will. You are in control and you are doing something. You have a purpose. We don't know it, but help us to trust you. Help us to be ready to use those moments and be a good witness for you, answering questions and shining brightly, all because of our hope in you. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. In Christ's name, amen.